of God. 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read several verses. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. We'd like to ask you to pray also for Miss Franny Winters. She is going in for a test for cancer on Tuesday of this next week. And so pray for her if you will. She can talk to you after church if you'd like to know more about it. They think that she may have cancer, but they want to be viably sure. And so pray for her. And how many understand that would be a scary phone call? A doctor appointment, and so pray for her, pray for the doctors to have wisdom, pray for grace and pray for mercy there, and for strength, and I know that she would greatly appreciate that. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you'll notice in verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto their prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and thou shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, it is a holy word, because it comes from you. And I would that every Christian everywhere on this planet, as they open it up, would actually see it as it is. The words of God, that it would be valued, that it would be honored, that it would be heeded, listened to, and obeyed. And God, really, that is the problem, is our rebellion, our lack of obedience, our distance to you, even in prayer. And so we come tonight before your throne of grace only by the blood of Jesus Christ, because we can, because we ought to, because we need you every hour. Lord, we pray that you'd help us tonight to understand even more why we ought pray. And I pray that you would help me to convey the message very clearly. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used for your glory. I pray that you would simply, Lord, preach through me a very clear text, that you would touch the hearts of everybody in here. And we pray, God, that you'd be glorified and honored. We pray that as the revival meeting comes and Dr. Goetz preaches, Lord, that we would raise the sails so that when the Holy Spirit blows, we'll take off. Pray that you'd bless even our prayer time to come tonight, that we would be God-centered and soul-focused. We pray that you bless your word in our hearts richly. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask you a personal question tonight? We've talked about revival. We've had many revival meetings, 16 since I've been here. I've studied revivals. I studied as an evangelist, preparing and praying for revival. If I did not believe revival was possible, I would not be a preacher. But can I ask you something personal? Do you really want revival? I guess on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being, God, I want it so bad, I would do anything. Well, what number would come to your mind? Well, maybe it would be better this way. How bad do you need it? Because I honestly believe God wants to send it. We can't manufacture it. In fact, there are no shortcuts when it comes to revival. And I would say that the church desperately needs it. But it is not going to come by quick and easy methods. In fact, Evan Roberts, I think we have a picture of him, prayed for 11 years. Do we have a picture of that, Steve? There it is. Evan Roberts prayed for 11 years before the Welsh revival broke out, and his ministry during that remarkable time broke him physically. More than 100,000 people were saved to Christ during that mighty awakening. But it was not the result of manufactured meetings. Those were all spontaneous. They were not a result of man-made promotions. True revival goes much deeper than that. Evan Roberts prayed so diligently and fervently, he died of physical exhaustion. The Welsh revival was so effective that the coal miners, as they got saved, their animals would not obey their voices and go back in the mines because they weren't cussing anymore. That they couldn't get their animals to do what they wanted them to do because they were so used to explicatives and God's name in vain, they didn't know how to respond. I would suggest and I would tell you tonight that the Welsh revival didn't happen because they put it on a calendar. The Welsh revival didn't happen because they invited a man to come and preach. The Welsh revival happened because of one man who decided, dear God, I want revival so bad, I'll stay committed to prayer, and if it kills me, bring it to Scotland. And it did. It took 11 years. Many of us have this shortcut mentality that if we just pray a little bit, and if we read a little bit, and if we come to church a little bit, that's enough. And that was my question. Do I really want revival to begin with? We don't try to fill up a board just so we can say, hey, look, Dr. Getz, we've been praying every 15 minutes for 7 days for 24 hours straight. Isn't that great? This is not a man-made thing. It's a very personal thing, according to what I read in Scripture. In our text, God responds to the wisest man's prayer, Solomon, by confirming what he asked for. Solomon asked God for everything that God gave him accordingly. Namely, that should God's children ever need to come home, should they ever find themselves in need of forgiveness and reviving, that he will be waiting for their repentance, that he would be watching for their humility and listening for their prayers. And in response to those prayers, God obligated himself to give them what they are not only seeking for, but truly what they needed. The statement from God is clear. If you really want revival, two things must happen. I must be thoroughly right with God. And I must pray. I, as an individual, must be thoroughly right with God, and I must pray and seek his face. You can't get any more plain than 2 Chronicles 7:14. Truly, it can be said that many prayers for revival have been offered up to God without confession of sin. God, send a revival. God, send a revival. God, send a revival. Give our church revival. And yet, we live like we did before we ever prayed. Prayers have been offered for revival without repentance, without even seeking God, according to the text, but simply seeking revival. Simply seeking revival, you cannot have the one without the other. In other words, if we just seek revival and we seek revival, we're not seeking the right thing. Because revival is a result of seeking God. That's what he's saying. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, not think of themselves more highly than they ought, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, and pray, then. So the two things that God very clearly says is that if a people want reviving, if they're genuinely going to seek my face, they got to get right. All the way down right. I'm not talking about 90% right. I'm not talking about 50% right. I'm talking about all right. Then the result of that repentance is a genuine seeking my face, my attention. Stephen Olford said, revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. James Stewart said, revival is the people of God living in the power of an ungrieved and unquenched spirit of God. Well, that's a great definition right there. And asking people to pray this week, I felt led of the Lord to once again circle back around this matter of prayer for the simple reason that we need to always be encouraged not only to pray, but in what manner we ought to pray. So the title of your notes tonight is, Will You Pray? Will you pray? And I want us to take and notice three specifics surrounding God's prayer for revival in our text. And I want you to see, first of all, and this is every day, we see the invitation to prayer. God invites, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Prayer always begins with an invitation from God. Do you understand that? God invites us to pray. Just as God invited the prophets and the people of old, he invites all of his people to come unto him and call unto him. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. James 4:2, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Jeremiah 33:3, all of you could probably quote this verse. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Does that not sound like an invitation to God? Please call unto me. I'm here for you. Someone once wrote and asked an etiquette expert. You know etiquette, right? That's what does the outside fork do? What's the outside spoon do? Where do I sit? How do I act? They wrote to an etiquette expert, and they said, and I quote, what is the correct procedure when one is invited to the White House but has a previous engagement? She wrote back, and I quote, an invitation to dine at the White House is a command, and it automatically cancels every other engagement. Hallelujah. You know, there's another house a little more important than the White House. It's the throne of the living God. And God sends an invitation to us. And yet, can I just ask you, how many other engagements do we have that take precedence over God's invitation to come to his presence every day? That's right etiquette. If the president were to write, it's right etiquette to say, you know what, I can't say, well, you know, my son has a dentist appointment and it is my anniversary. No, an invitation to the White House is a command. Isn't that interesting? We learned about the command of God on Sunday. Continue instant in prayer. I would that men always be in prayer and faint not. God says, I'm inviting you to pray. The prayer power, Hudson Taylor said, has never been tried to its full capacity. If we want to see mighty wonders of divine power and grace wrought in the place of weakness, in the place of failure, and in the place of disappointment, let us answer God's standing challenge. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It has yet to be tapped. We think we know what it looks like when God moves and answers prayer, but I doubt that any of us truly know all that God could do through prayer. That's the living reality of the invitation to pray. God's very clear that throughout the Word of God, there is invitation to pray. And because it seems so difficult, because there are so many other appointments that we have that seem to take precedence over this invitation, and we have so many other obligations, he gives us, secondly, inspiration to pray. He tries and tries and tries through 66 books to say, hey, listen, I know this isn't a natural thing. I know you don't do it very often. I know sometimes you don't think it's all that important. You wouldn't say that, but I know. And so I want to inspire you. I'm going to breathe my word into human beings, and I'm going to have them record it for you, and I'm going to preserve it for you so that you can see what happens when you pray. The Bible says in our text, one of the ways I believe that God inspires us is by Him trying to tell us how awesome it is that He would even listen to what we have to say. Notice what it says in verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Do you see that? Wow, how humbling is that? That God, the Almighty God, would actually be listening even. Notice what it says down in verse 15. It says, now mine ear, I'm sorry, look, it says in verse 14 in the middle, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Look at verse 15. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer. In just a few verses, he takes three opportunities to inspire you. Hey, I'm the God that created you. I'm your Redeemer. I am the Lord God Almighty, and I'm listening. Now, we would go, okay, he's listening. Is that a big deal? Oh, that's a big deal. If I know who God is and I recognize who I am, that is a very big deal. See, it's not that big of a deal if God's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal if actually I'm a bigger deal. Get it? I become a bigger deal when all the things that I've got to do take precedence over who God is. And so prayer is irrelevant because, I mean, you know, I don't have time. I've got all this to do. This is more important than this. I mean, it just seems so unnecessary to accept an invitation by the Holy God of heaven to spend some time in His throne. The invitation is to pray. Like most Christians, like most things, Christians do not truly know the full power of prayer because we simply don't do it. We're often discouraged in it, we're distracted from it, or we're defending why we can't do it. Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. It's interesting to me, but I believe that the devil knows more about the power of prayer than most Christians. Almost every great action finds its inspiration in someone who has walked a similar road, someone who's conquered a similar battle. And all through Scripture, we hear of people praying, and guess what we see when they pray? God answering. We see Abraham's servant begging God for his mercies, begging God to show him his master's, give his master favor and find Isaac a wife. And there he is, while he yet spake. We find Moses praying for God's mercy on the children of Israel. We find Moses asking God, deliver us. And he said, okay, just hold up your rod. Fine, I'll give it to you. Here, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. We find Hannah begging for a baby. We find Samuel begging for God's mercy. We find David's prayer for freedom, Solomon's prayer for wisdom, Daniel's prayer for interpretation, Elijah's prayer for power, Hezekiah's prayer for healing. All answered by a real God, by the living God. We see Paul's prayer for boldness, all answered. I would say that's inspiration. And yet it's not enough. Somehow it's not enough. We see Jesus praying before the cross. We see Jesus committing his soul to God and finding the resurrection power, and it's not enough. God said, I've invited you to my throne. I've inspired you. What more do you really want? Do we really want revival? As individuals, forget about the corporate body. How about you? I'm simply saying, if we want it, well, we better probably better ought to seek God's face then. He invites us and then he inspires us. Can I just say this tonight? with the full assurance of the word of God, God still answers prayer. Wow, that was really convincing. Seven of you said amen. I said God still answers prayer. Amen. Yeah, he does. The reason we didn't say it louder, I hate to say this to you because I love you, but it's probably because we're not doing it enough. And I'm just speaking to you as a friend. I'm not trying to be your enemy. I'm trying to help us all. This is God's invitation. Look, when you get to heaven, you will not say, I've prayed enough. You will not say, I knew you were like this the whole time. I knew what you were really like. I knew this moment was going to be this humbling. I just knew that. You will not say that, I promise. I will not say that, I promise. We just don't get it, do we? We don't get really who God is. If we did, we would be begging God every day just for his own presence. That's what he wants. He wants us to pray. He invited us to do so. If he didn't want us to pray, he wouldn't have extended the invitation. If he didn't want us in the throne, if he didn't want us to come boldly, he would have never extended the invitation. So he inspires. It's like God says, if you ask anything that I want for your life, you can have it. That's pretty inspiring. Anything that you want for your life, that I want for your life. Oh, that's the difference. Anything you want that I want for your life, you can have it. Listen, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. It's like God just says, okay, I've been trying now. This is 1 John. So I've been trying for 64 books to inspire you to come. So I'm going to give you confidence that these things have I written unto you that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And because of that, I want you to know that if you ask anything that I want for your life, you can have it. And he uses the word confidence to display that. It goes on. There's more. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. If you want higher thoughts, go to a higher source. If you want a better way, go to a better source. According to Psalm 23, he leads only in the paths of righteousness, and it's only for his name's sake. So if I go looking for that way, finding that thought, seeking that road, God says you can have it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God over and over. I'm trying to inspire you. Hebrews 4:16, one of the greatest inspirations for prayer ever. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Now, that word boldly means open liberty. It means a complete freedom and confidence that I have the right and I have God's permission to come before him and ask. So he goes, come. Let us come boldly, therefore, unto the throne of grace. John Bunyan. Anybody know who John Bunyan is? Somebody tell me what he wrote. Pilgrim's Progress. Somebody tell me where he wrote that. In prison. Here's what he said, and I quote. Prayer is a sincere, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit. For such things as God has promised, according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. That is one of the greatest definitions of prayer you could possibly find. God says, why don't you come? If you're off the tracks, why don't you come? Even if you're on the tracks, why don't you come? I know what you need, and I want to give it to you, but you need to know where it comes from, so I want you to come. I want to send a revival. I want you to be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. I want your heart to be settled. I want you to have peace. I want to be close to you. But just as when I saved you, I didn't make you do that. I left it at the door of your will, and now I want you to want it as bad as I want it. I wanted it so bad, I sacrificed my own son to reconcile the world unto myself. I can't show you any greater love than that I would lay down my own son's life for friends. And so I'm asking you in your return, listen, in the world you'll find tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I'm going to leave you with peace. I'm going to give it to you beyond passing and understanding. But you've got to come. You've got to let your request be made known. That's my ordained plan, is prayer. I've given you the invitation to pray. All through your life, all through Scripture, I've even inspired stories of people who prayed even when they blew it. And I had Jonah vomited out of a whale because I answered his prayer. I gave 15 more years to Hezekiah because he prayed. I gave a baby to Hannah, though her adversary day and the night accused her. I gave a baby to her, and I took Job's away. I hear prayer. I want you to know that should be the first inspiration that I even care about you. We all want somebody to care about us. But seemingly, God's caring sometimes is just not enough. We want someone more physical. God says, well, sometimes you're not going to have that. I love that song. I got excited at the end of that song. I will strengthen thee by my omnipotent right hand. The invitation to pray, the inspiration to pray. Let me just give you a last few final thoughts here on the intention of prayer. God says here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear. Prayer, as we talked about it extensively on Sunday, it's not for some form of theological therapy. it's not theological therapy. It's just not a session where you can, that God says, okay, sit down for a while and I just want to hear your problems, and just by you expressing all those, just to get it off your chest, you'll feel better about it. That's not what prayer is designed for. You could write it down this way: it's your time with Almighty God. The Almighty God. So what is the intention of prayer? Well, I believe from the text that you'll understand this. First of all, I believe one intention is awareness. Awareness. I believe the text indicates a clear awareness of sin or fault. You could use Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he declared, my lips are unclean. when I genuinely pray, when I really, really decide, I want to get right, Lord, I'm coming to you, the Holy Spirit of God makes me aware of my fault. When you prayed this week, in the 15 minutes that you committed to or however long, have you stopped to consider your fault? Before you prayed for the revival and seeking revival and pray for Dr. Getch, did you stop to consider what it would take for you to have personal revival? Lord, what is my sin? I'm not leaving here, God, until you show me my sin. Because I don't know how it is for you, but whenever I sit there long enough and I ask him, I always get shown something. He always finds something wrong with me. Do you know why? Because I'm a sinner. I just happen to be saved. He always finds some word, some attitude, some motive, some action wrong. The question is, when I become aware of it, what am I going to do about it? That's the intention of prayer. That when I actually accept the invitation of the Almighty, I don't want to come dirty. I want to be right. Why? Because that's part of the plan. Notice what it says. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, oh look, and turn from their wicked ways. What is that word? Repentance. It clearly indicates an awareness of sin, but I believe also it indicates an awareness of the remedy, and that's repentance. So I acknowledge my sin is ever before you. I acknowledge that. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. I get it. And God, I get what I should have done instead. Now I'm going to turn from what I know to be wrong, and I'm running to you. Will you please have mercy on me? That's repentance and forgiveness. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy. According to the wisest man ever on the planet. What else do you become aware of? Well, if you pray consistently enough, earnestly enough, and that's your desire, you'll remember why you were put on this planet to begin with. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And maybe that's when it starts to kick. Lord, I didn't glorify you today like I should have. I didn't glorify you when I was at work at this specific appointment that I had. Lord, in this conversation and that email and that talk over there at the drinking fountain or whatever, God would say, hey, did you glorify me there? Or did you get glory? Or were you complaining? Tell me how I get glorified by your complaining. Do all things without murmurings and complaining. Just tell me that. Well, that's awareness. I can become aware of that. The Bible says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here's the way God speaks to me. And I say, God, will you forgive me for not being thankful? And I'm not saying that there's periods of like, you know, months and years that I go being unthankful. But friend, I really shouldn't go a half a minute being ungrateful to God. Give thanks always, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Awareness. Oh, there's a lot of things that become clear. The indication is I was going this way. I become aware of where I am, that I'm away from the place where God's hearing and answering. And so I need to go back because I need to be aware. The second thing I believe the intention of prayer is simple, and that's communion. Look what it says. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and notice this, seek my face. He didn't just say seek me, he said seek my face. Now, I don't know how you communicate, and maybe in your marriage, I don't know how you all do it, but in our marriage, if we're not looking at each other face to face, we're just not showing any attention at all. The best communication is done face to face. The best fellowship is done face to face. I don't mind sitting next to my wife when we go out to eat, but I'd much rather look at her because she sure is pretty. I get more involved in the conversation when I'm looking at her. I feel closer to her when I'm face to face with her. Don't you feel that way with your spouse? Your kids were coming to you, and you were trying to give them directions, or they were even trying to ask you a question. Wouldn't you say to them sometimes, I want you to look at me when you speak. I want you to seek my face. Sometimes kids will be rattling off, or you try to get their attention, you'll stop, and you'll grab their face and turn and say, listen, I want you to look at me. read my lips. You know, God says, I will guide you by mine eye. Kind of hard to do that when you're not seeking his face. See, the whole point is there. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. I think the close fellowship is what God longs for. Did you know that really is the reason why Jesus died? Is to bring us back into fellowship. Because when Adam and Eve sinned, God had to leave. And they no longer could walk in the cool of the day. God said, I don't like that. And he put up with it, watch, for as long as he could. And then he sent Jesus to die. Why? To bring us back into fellowship. Why? Because we weren't meeting him like we should have. I was thinking about this today. My devotions were in Leviticus. I said to my wife, it's amazing. I'm reading the Bible through chronologically, and I still have to read Leviticus. That was a joke. Laugh here. Reading all the sacrifices, and I kind of got a little involved, and I started thinking about how systematic and how precious it must have been when they first started giving the sacrifices. You remember, we taught about this, and they bring a bullock or a lamb, and the people offering it would have to lay their hands on the head, signifying that they identify with this. And the cost of sin is death. And the only way that we can still have a right relationship and fellowship with God is by this animal to die in my place. This sacrifice represents what should be me, but God is allowing my sin to be paid for by this lamb. And so it sensitizes me to sin and the high cost of sin. And it represents that, my goodness, some innocent life has to die. And I thought about, just for a little while, I thought about all the millions of animals that must have shed their innocent blood to atone for sin. And how they're at a time that it was just what they did. And they did it faithfully. And then I thought about them forsaking all that, getting hauled off to Babylon, and how few sacrifices were ever done after that. No wonder there was 400 years of silence before God broke the silence. And how did he break it? Can't take it anymore. I gotta have you. I gotta atone for this once and for all. I don't want this systematic stuff. I don't want you to draw near to me with your lips and your heart be far from me. I'm going to fix it once and for all. You don't have to go through this. I'm going to put it all on one lamb, and I'm going to put you in a place where you can come right back to me, and it doesn't require a building. In fact, you'll build a building, and I'll come and live in you. Wow. What does that tell me from Leviticus? That God really wants to meet with me. From the inside out, we study the tabernacle. Where does it begin? The mercy seat, where I will meet with you. That's what prayer is all about. Sir Isaac Newton said this, and I quote, he said, I could take the telescope and look millions and millions of miles into space. Then he added, but when I lay it aside, go into my room and shut the door and get down on my knees in earnest prayer, I see more of heaven and feel closer to the Lord as if I were assisted by all the telescopes on all the planets. Wow. That sounds to me like a guy that had communion with God. I believe the intention is awareness. I believe it's communion. Thirdly, I believe it's straight up submission. When you humble yourself and you seek his face, what are you actually doing? Oh, you're submitting. You're saying, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You don't have to answer out loud. You ever sing to God when no one's around? Maybe in your devotion time, if nobody's there. It doesn't matter if you're on key or not. Doesn't matter if you even know the tune or not. You ever do that and just get, it's almost like the louder I sing to God, it's like, I can't believe I just did that. It's like the louder you sing in praises to God, the more overwhelmed you get with his presence. And he goes, yes. Do you ever know why that? Because the Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people. Gets closer and closer and closer. And when that happens, do you know, I don't know how it affects you. It makes me just want to submit. You don't know this name, but Dr. Bobby Robertson pastored in Greensboro, North Carolina. He's been there for, I don't know, 60, 70 years or something back there. He said, one day I was driving down the road, and he said, I got to singing and praising the Lord. And he said, then God got in the car. And he said, I couldn't see the road anymore, and I couldn't drive. I had to pull over and get out because there was no more room in there for me. You know, that's biblical. The Bible says when the tabernacle was finished and Moses anointed it, that God's presence was so full, Moses had to leave. Oh, yeah. What would that cause you to do? If God moved in on your devotions, you know what you would readily do? You'd submit. If you were aware of your sin and you were aware of God's greatness and you were genuinely having fellowship, you would have no problem with saying, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I will do it tomorrow. I will do it now. I have no problem saying to you, God, right now, I have decided to follow Jesus today. You would have no problems doing that. Why? Because you're in the presence of a king. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's submission. I think fourthly, and we're done, is commitment. It says here, in verse 17, if thou wilt walk before me and do all that I've commanded thee. I was reading this, well, I guess it would have been last week, how twice, remember this when we studied Exodus, twice on the occasion at Sinai, the children of Israel, when God showed up, said these words, all that thou hast commanded us to do, we will do. Twice. They said it twice. Not only did they submit, they committed verbally. And God said to Moses, I have heard them. I heard what they just said. But they did it. Why? Because they had never been so close to the presence of God before. They had no problem submitting. I submit to you that if Christians really wanted revival, and they accepted the invitation, they let the word of God itself inspire them to pray, and they got the full intention of prayer, not only would they submit, but they would commit on the spot. And they would say, Lord, what would thou have me to do? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth and in my life, just like it is in heaven at this very moment. We wouldn't have that problem. We would have no problems obeying God. If we prayed according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, if we got on our knees before the Almighty God tonight and we decided this is the kind of prayer that I want to have, God, because the number that I'm impressed with, the desire I have for revival is a 10, there would be no problems with obedience tonight or tomorrow. Romans 6:13, this is what commitment looks like. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's commitment. That's me saying, God, you can have it all. Let me ask you this. How long has it been since he had it all? Not 50% of your life, not 75% of your life, not 98.7936% of your life. All of it. There was no care that he didn't know. There was no direction that you wouldn't take. There was no action or command that he gave that you wouldn't obey. When is the last time that this was enough? That he was enough? I submit to you, we need revival. And if we're going to have revival, we can't do it without prayer. We are never going to turn from our wicked ways and repent and seek the face of God unless we do it on our knees. We can say it theoretically. We can say, I understand what you're saying. We can go through the motions of it all, and we can continue the way that we always have been. Charles Hodge said, prayer is the converse of the soul with God. Therein we manifest or express to him our reverence and love for his divine perfection. I love that. Our gratitude for all of his mercies. Our penitence for our sins. Our hope in his forgiving love. Our submission to his authority. Our confidence in his care. Our desires for his favor. And for the providential and spiritual blessings needed for ourselves and others. You know what this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, gave to God's people? What it gives to you? Hope. Okay, I blew it. We just learned a lesson in Sunday school. Failing forward. Failing toward God. God doesn't say, no. You've used all of your hope today. You have to come back tomorrow. I have to forgive your sins tomorrow because you've already used all of your minutes of forgiveness. He doesn't do that. He provides hope because the sacrifice has already been made. He's already paid for all of your sins. All of them. He's already separated from you. Now what he's wanting you to do is separate yourself from them. Somebody say amen. That's what he's looking for. And if I'll just do it, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will hear everything that's problematic in their life. Everything that I've tried to get your attention by, I will take back, and I will give you all the blessings that I promised you because you're my kids, and I love you that much. Prayer is that important. The question is, will you pray? So in the next few days, I'm wondering if you'll commit yourselves to praying at God's invitation, knowing of whom thou prayest. Would you do that way instead? I promise you this, you pray according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, you'll have no problems filling up 15 minutes. In fact, you'll probably need a little bit longer than just 15 minutes. Heavenly Father, we love you. We pray now that you would help us as we pray. In a moment, Lord, we're going to break up in twos all over this building. And Lord, what I hope that you hear is prayer. What I hope that you hear is people coming to God. What I hope that you hear is a sincere prayer from your people, from your kids. God, we're not just your people. We're your kids. We're your friends. We're your children. We're your servants. You've been so gracious to us. You've been so merciful. Forgive us, Lord, for our infidelity. Forgive us for our apathy. Forgive us for our ingratitude. Forgive us, oh God, forgive us. Will you help us tonight to be real? Lord, I pray that more than relative, our prayers would be real. God, in the next 3 days, I pray that our prayers would not be a cookie cutter stamped out box of statements. But I pray rather that you would find your people humble, seeking your face, turning from their wicked ways, and finding grace and mercy to help in this time of need. We need revival. God, what you want is communion. You want fellowship. I pray we would give it. With heads bowed and eyes closed,